welcome. Good morning. Is it a good weekend so far? Yes. Yeah. Hey, thanks to everyone who came out for the work day yesterday. It was just a fun day. As you look around, so much happened. Earlier in the week, before we even got here, we took down a tree and trimmed down all kinds of stuff. There was a tree hanging over the driveway that every time a delivery truck would come through, it would scratch up the truck. So we took that out and just trimmed up all kinds of stuff. We put out, like, I don't know, 20 yards of gorilla hair. I think we need 10 more yards to put out, but so much cleaning. We took out the wall between rooms 3 and 4 in the U, in the Sunday school classroom, to make a bigger classroom for the 4 and 5 year olds. And so a lot of just wonderful stuff. So thanks to everybody who came out and just participated and jumped in on that. It was really, really good. Really, really good. I'm excited for the Friday night service. It's happening next week. We do this once a year, as Christy said, so it's going to be really good next Friday, 6:30 p.m. in lieu of our Sunday morning service. And so it's good. Hey, we're in Proverbs chapter 17 today. Let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray. We're just going to call this Proverbs chapter 17, part 1. Could be a while to get through it all. So Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. I want to pray specifically for the service, but I also want to pray for Kristen Jones. Kristen got taken back to the hospital this morning, so just pray for Kristen. She's been dealing with chronic stuff for years and years with Crohn's and all kinds of stuff. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray. God, when it seems like we're up against hard stuff, we know that we have an advocate who is for us. God, you are for us. As the song said, not against us, Lord. And we know who we are. We are adopted into the family of God, and we serve a great king, and we have a good father. So Lord, we just invite you to be glorified as we gather today in your name. God, that there would just be a sweet exchange, God, between you and us, Lord, that we would hear you and that we would see you and that we would respond to you with great humility and gratitude, Lord Jesus. So move powerfully in us, Lord. Every person, as has been said, I think Jim said it, Lord, every person's in a different place, dealing with different challenges, and some are in good seasons, some are in hard seasons, Lord. So we just pray that you would, through the supernatural use of your word and through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would just minister to each and every person, each and every one of us, Lord. And we pray specifically for Kristen and, God, for everyone that she represents, everyone who's dealing with some kind of a physical illness. Lord, we got people dealing with MS and cancer and all kinds of stuff, Lord. We just pray, God, for a divine touch, Lord, specifically for Kristen, Lord, that you would bless her in the hospital even now, God, that she would just experience something supernatural in her body, but also in her spirit and in her soul, God, that she might be encouraged and have renewed faith and confidence in you. And for her family, Lord, as they've been dealing with stuff for years, and over time it just gets difficult, Lord. So we pray for a special measure of grace for them, strength for them, help for them in Jesus' name. And God, we just pray for that measure of grace for each of us as we go through our own challenges and difficulties, Lord. We thank you, God, that you meet us where we are, that you strengthen us and that you encourage us and you give us truth, Lord. So speak truth to us, we pray. God, as we open up Proverbs 17, as we continue to study this book of wisdom, God, we want it. We need it. We're hungering for wisdom. So teach us, give us wisdom, help us to pursue wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Proverbs chapter 17, we've titled the message today, Wisdom for a Deeply Satisfying, Fulfilling, and Fruitful Life. And really that can be the title for the whole of the study of Proverbs, Wisdom. Wisdom for a deeply satisfying. There's something that God wants to do in our souls. It takes us, it's beyond the surface of our lives. He wants to do something deep in our lives, body, soul, and spirit. There's a deep work of God that he wants to accomplish. So Proverbs 17, wisdom for a deeply satisfying, fulfilling, and fruitful life. You guys ready for that? Yeah. I'm just hungry for something deeper than just the surface stuff that is fleeting and doesn't last. Amen? I'm hungry for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the power of God, to do something in our culture, in our society, in our lives personally, in our families, as we deal with all kinds of difficult challenges. I'm just hungry for a deep move of God in our church and in our lives. And as we get through Proverbs chapter 17 and a handful of verses here, we're going to hopefully get a hold of some truth, some revelation that transports us, in a sense, into the heavenlies and really moves us into the presence of God before the throne of God, that today would be just a marker in our lives that we could point to and remember and reflect on, and where we say, the Lord just really revealed himself to me in a new way, in a powerful way. And I think God will do that. I think when we hunger and thirst for those things, God will do that. He will show us something that we need to see for our souls, for our challenges, for our temptations, for the things that we're up against. If we'll just really abide in him, really press into him, and really believe that he's got answers for our lives. Do we believe, I think this is kind of maybe where it begins, do we believe that God has answers for us, that he's got revelation, that he's got healing, that he's got what we need for this life? Do we really believe that? If you do, say, yeah, amen. Just say it. Hey, I believe. Just say that. I believe. I think that maybe releases something in the spiritual realm. But we just declare, I believe God. I believe for these things that I've been praying for. I believe for these things that I've been believing for. I believe for these supernatural things to be released in my life, and watch what God will do. There's just something powerful that God will do when we just hunger for him, when we thirst for him, when we're just longing for his presence in our lives. Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict. This verse speaks of a peace, but I think a peace that eludes us. We have a hard time getting a hold of that peace. There's so much in the earth that is battling that peace, that is fighting that peace, that keeps us from that peace. A paraphrase of Proverbs 17:1, better to have peace with meager resources than to have feasting coupled with conflict. Professionally, almost, we gather things into our lives. We collect things, we buy things, we gather things into our lives, I think maybe in an attempt to feel some level of security, a level of achievement, a level of satisfaction. We professionally gather these things throughout the course of our lives, hoping to maybe fill an emptiness within our soul. Better to have peace with meager resources than to have feasting coupled with conflict. I keep hearing about people who are abandoning their material world for a simpler, more peaceful lifestyle, because in all of the gathering and collecting, we're realizing that material things don't offer any level of peace. They just add to the burden of our lives, because we with more stuff, we've got to maintain more stuff. We're responsible for more stuff. With more stuff comes more chaos and responsibility. So people are kind of beginning to get it a little bit. So they go out and buy tiny houses. You know, they sell their big houses and buy these tiny houses, and they're living in these 200 square foot houses now. And that doesn't sound peaceful to me at all, by the way. You know, there's no way, nowhere to go, right? But they're hoping that somehow by downsizing from 5,000 square feet into 200 square feet, and with three pairs of socks and one pair of shoes and whatever it is that they can fit into 200 square feet, they're hoping that something like that will bring some level of peace. And people are just, they're trying to get rid of all of this stuff, maybe downsizing to get out of debt or just to have fewer responsibilities, more freedom. So there's this knowing that people know. On some level, at least, at some point, we finally realize that peace depends more on the inward state than on the outward condition, on the external stuff. Peace really depends on kind of what's going on internally with us, because even in a tiny house, boy, you can carry all the same burden and all the same lack of peace with you, even with no debt and no baggage, as you know, things that we kind of carry with us. If we try to eliminate all of that stuff, we can still be left with this kind of emptiness, this kind of shallowness, this lack. So sometimes we're trying to find peace and happiness by gathering stuff, and other times we're trying to find it by kind of purging and getting rid of stuff. One commentator wrote, he said, "The secret to happiness lies in limiting our desires rather than in increasing our substance." I just talked to a guy this week, Friday. He just moved up. He's my age. Moved up from Southern California. He said, quote, he said, "I just had to get out of that place. Had to get out of that place. It's a frantic pace with little peace. When ready, a person will sacrifice stuff and externals in order to enjoy peace of heart and mind and soul." And so there's this hungering in our culture for a level of peace. The truth is, we can eliminate all kinds of stuff from our lives. We can add all kinds of stuff to our lives. But absent the person and the presence of the Prince of Peace, we still don't have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. He is the one who gives peace when he comes into our lives. When we pursue him above everything else, there's a deep and satisfying peace that we experience. He is the Prince of Peace. And when he fills us, gives us the clarity to live the kind of life that we're meant to live. Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 on the Sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "So don't worry." And we could just stop right there, right? So, like, stop worrying. We spend our days worrying, perplexed by things we can't control, trying to achieve things that we hope will bring some level of fulfillment, some level of peace. He said, "So don't worry about these things." And you can make your own list. Jesus makes a little list here. He said, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Are we acting like unbelievers in the way that we're responding to this life? Are we acting like unbelievers, forgetting that the Prince of Peace, the living God, has died that we might have life abundantly, that he might come into us, that we might come into him, that we might be a part of his family, that we might follow his lead, that we might live the way that he lived? I think that's a profound question. I need to ask myself that same question. Am I acting like an unbeliever when I think about the future? Is my perspective the perspective of an unbeliever? Am I living for this life only? Am I trying to gather for this life only? Or do I have a kingdom perspective that refreshes my soul and causes me to focus on eternal things, things that go beyond this life? The unbeliever, those without hope, they're consumed with this life because, well, that's their perspective. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. I was talking with a group of pastors recently, churches traditionally don't have great retirement programs for pastors, you know. And it's just the, so I'm talking to about big denominations and small independent churches. Everybody, it's just not great. So we were kind of commiserating together, and these are guys from big churches and small churches, and we're like, man, what is, we kind of comparing notes. What does your retirement look like? It's dismal, right? Well, what does yours look like? Well, I'll never be able to live on it. Not one person had like, oh, hey, we got this figured out, right? What we had to decide is to believe that the way that God has been faithful throughout the course of our lives, we can have that confidence that he will be faithful to us throughout the rest of our lives, right? All the days of our lives, he is faithful. So in our culture, we fret about things that God's got handled. He's got it figured out. He is always faithful. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all you need, all your needs. Verse 33 of Matthew 6 says, Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first Jesus. And he said in verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. If we don't start and finish with Jesus, peace will continue to elude us. Nothing else brings peace like Jesus brings peace. Everything else just leaves us hungering and longing for something. Peace will not come no matter how simple life is. It won't come no matter how much we have. If Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is not the primary person in our lives. I wonder where we might be sacrificing that peace, that personal peace, as we pursue the things of the earth. Now we've got to work, and it's wise to have some money stashed put away for emergency purposes and for the future. It's wise to do those things, but within proper balance. If Jesus isn't first in those things, we're going to, we'll continue to wrestle with this lack of peace. We will have a lack of peace. And quite honestly, we'll have a lack of blessing in our lives if Jesus isn't first. We're going to lack. So there's wisdom. There's wisdom in pursuing peace the right way. And it's contrary to the culture. It's countercultural. The world tells you if you get this or pursue this or achieve this, you'll have that peace. You'll have that happiness, that sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. You'll have what your soul longs to have. And Jesus said, you won't actually have those things apart from me. So you can have everything in the world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a person to have everything but lose their lives, lose their soul? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things. What are you worried about? What's got you up at night? What are you anxious about? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Verse 2, Proverbs 17 says, a wise servant will rule over the master's disgraceful son, and will share the inheritance of the master's children. A wise servant, though he or she possesses little, will rule over the unwise offspring of his master and will ultimately share in the family treasures. Why? Because as one person said, ability outruns privilege. External advantage can be squandered, but diligence and prudence will be rewarded. And this is the kind of life that God has called us to, that we would be diligent and prudent, that we'd be focused and diligent, so that we would do what God has called us to do with our lives, working as unto the Lord in everything that we do. The moral of this verse is this: faithful diligence and hard work will be rewarded no matter where you start. A friend shared a story with me this week about this little girl, Jen Bricker, who was born without legs. She was born without legs. Rough start. Rougher part of the story is that her family abandoned her at her birth. She was abandoned, yet then this family heard about her, and they had already had three boys, but they brought in this little girl into their life, and they decided, we're going to treat her just like we did our three boys, just like we do our three boys. And so she grew up in this environment, nurturing, caring environment. And instead of a pity party, she decided, I can overcome these things. I don't have to succumb. Some of us have had a rough start in life, and it's not fair. But I know that the gospel means that we can overcome. I think God works most profoundly in situations and impossible circumstances when we just choose to turn our eyes to Him and quit making excuses for our lack of progress. Instead of a pity party, Jen went on to become a gymnast. She doesn't have any legs. She played basketball without any legs. She discovered, because she's so small to the ground, she could steal the ball, right? What's the upside? What's the upside to your story? What's the upside to your challenge? How does God want to change our minds about the things that we're up against? She was the first handicapped high school tumbling champion in the state of Illinois, competing against people who weren't handicapped. She played softball, and as I said, basketball, all because she decided not to let her life circumstances dictate what she would do. I read another story about a young lady, Cassidy Hooper. Cassidy, maybe you read the story. She was born without eyes and without a nose. 22 years old, she just graduated from college. Her motto: I don't need easy, I just need possible. I think we want easy. If it's not easy, we abandon it. If it's not easy, we say, oh, it must not be right for me. If it's not easy, it probably is right for you. Everything that God calls us to requires supernatural grace and power to walk in and to accomplish and to do. It is difficult. Jesus modeled that for us as he walked to the cross, beaten and ridiculed and spit upon, dying for my sin, dying for your sin. What are we allowing to hold us back in this life? Sometimes we envy those who were born with better circumstances. In high school, I remember going to Christian camps, and I would see others who had this rich heritage, this rich and godly heritage in Christ. And I thought, man, what a great platform. What a great platform. I didn't have that. My mom and I got saved about the same time. We had a rough upbringing, but what that rough upbringing did for me is it caused me to want something more for my kids. It caused me to hunger for a better life, a more significant life for my kids and for my grandkids. I didn't know enough. I couldn't take anything for granted because it was a rough beginning. And so, by God's grace, we've been able to create that in our family. We've been able to raise our kids with a godly heritage, with now Christian parents and grandparents, and they've got this love for the Lord, and by God's grace, I think He showed me the possibility as I looked at what others had. I think that He was showing me this is possible. I didn't realize it at the time. I was just burdened by it at the time. I wanted that at the time, but He used that to create a hunger within me to create that. And listen, none of that is created apart from the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is good. And in spite of all of our miserable failures, He will bring about beauty. So I promise you, I fear taking any credit. I fear that because I know that only in Christ is that possible. What are you allowing to hold you back in this life? Maybe you had a rough start. How does God want to use the raw materials of your life to create something of beauty moving forward? There are stories all over in this building, in this church, stories just like that, where we've just watched God do wonderful and supernatural stuff in spite of us, right? So we're products of God just doing wonderful and supernatural stuff in spite of us, and rescuing us and setting our feet on a firm foundation, forgiving us constantly, forgiving us constantly because He is good, not because we're good, because He is a wonderful God. So the truth and the reality is that's the path and that's the process. So wherever we are in our season and stage of life, whether we're young or old, somewhere in between, the process isn't over. I want us to imagine together what God might want to do in this season of life. So my kids are all grown. I've got grandkids. I don't have, shortly here, we're going to have an empty nest, I think. What is it, Lord? What's next? I was watching The Rookie last night with my wife. True story about a middle-aged guy who went out for Major League Baseball and ended up playing Major League Baseball in his 30s, middle-aged man, not middle-aged, 30s. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. As I was thinking about that, I talked with Jolene afterward. I said, what dream is in you? What dream, what do we still want to accomplish in Jesus' name? What's still possible for us? What if we abandon because we feel like we're too old or too past the season for whatever it is? What is it? Maybe spiritually you're saying, man, I've kind of plateaued and I don't really feel like I can go any higher. That's why I'm so grateful that 150 of us have joined in this Bible school program. 150 people have said, hey, I want to know more about God. I want to know more about the Bible. And then A bunch, dozens of men in our church are involved in men's groups and through influencers, and dozens of women in our church are involved and youth. And there's a hungering that God is stirring within the body of Christ. And I just, as we kind of ride this wave where we're just watching God do supernatural and wonderful things, where have we plateaued? Where can we be personally challenged to take the next step of faith and of obedience? We're in a lifelong journey that is filled with challenges and peaks and valleys, but through it all, God is faithful and God is doing a work. So what is God doing to prepare you for your next season? It may be a difficult time right now where you're just going through all kinds of difficulty, but God is building something into who you are so that He might build something of beauty from your life. So sometimes we're just discouraged. Lord, why am I sick all the time? Or why do I keep running into the same deal? And God's trying to show you something. I believe it. He's trying to show you something. I don't know what it is, but I promise you that He's faithful and He's wanting to show you something. Proverbs 17:3 says this: Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Without the fire, without the testing, I don't think it's possible for us to reach our full potential. Without that fire that cooks those precious metals and causes all of the impurities to surface so they can be skimmed off, so whatever's made with that silver and gold is pure. Without that fire heating it up, where is God allowing fire in your life so that the impurities may surface so that they can be skimmed off of our life? Where is the Lord testing your heart? Without the fire and the testing, hear me, without the fire and the testing, impurities will be present. This is the process by which God sanctifies our lives. I went into a restaurant on Friday to meet a guy for lunch, and it's a restaurant that I always go to. And so I went to the table that I always go to. It's the table with like the best view in the house. So I just casually walked over there. It was empty, so I sat there, and the waitress came over and she said, "Excuse me, sir, do you have a reservation?" I said, "No, this is where I always sit." And she said, "Well, someone made a reservation for this table. I'm happy to seat you somewhere else." And so she took me from the best seat in the house and put me up against a wall. Immediately, I thought about what Jesus said in Luke 14. Luke 14, Jesus teaches about humility. Apparently, I needed a lesson in humility yesterday and today, and I will tomorrow as well. Luke 14, 7 through 11. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, He gave them this advice: "When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone else, someone who is more distinguished than you, has also been invited?" I was watching who they were going to seat at my table. I'm like, whatever. The host will come and say, "Give this person your seat." And then you will be embarrassed. Embarrassment only comes when there's pride present. I was embarrassed. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I immediately thought about this story when that circumstances was unfolding, and I was grateful because God used through that test to reveal the condition of my soul a little bit. Just showed me something of my arrogance and my pride, and I was grateful for that. There are times when I'm not grateful for the test, right? But I'm grateful for those moments of clarity when I can be grateful for the test or for the fire. It's minor, but it showed me the condition of my heart. And I wonder, in God's gracious way, how is he trying to reveal the condition of your heart? What circumstances is he allowing or even causing so that you might see the condition of your soul and your heart so that you might humble yourself? God's only purpose in revealing these things to us is that there might be a reconciliation of our lives with his. Anytime there's sin, a subtle sin or big sin in our lives, there creates kind of a bit of a distance with the Lord. Something of self-sufficiency that wells up within us. And so God, by his grace, because he loves us and just desires for perfect intimacy with us, he will show these things to us so that we might confess and repent. How is God subtly, you know, the Bible talks about the still small voice of the Lord. It's this gentle whisper, this gentle way that God reveals truth to us. When my friend showed up, I told him the story. I told him, I tried to get that chair over there, that table over there, and shared my story of God humbling me. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. How is your heart today? Does God have your permission to test your heart and to test your purity? Does he have full access so that he might test you? We'll do one more verse and then we'll be done. Verse 4 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. We live in a culture of gossip and a culture of slander. In Hollywood, on every homepage, it's in every grocery line where there's tabloids and news. It's just everywhere. It's juicy bits of information that cause people to gasp or to shake their head, to kind of laugh in disbelief. It's this gossip. It's slanderous. It's misinformation. It's information that's lacking context, clarity. It's usually partial truth mixed with distorted perspective. And we're entertained by it. We kind of clamor for it. We when somebody's whispering, we want to be in on it. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. If you are eager to listen to gossip, there's probably something in your heart that needs to be checked out. Wrongdoers and liars thrive on gossip and slander. If we're gossiping, slandering, we just need to stop. Stop. We need to stop being a part of it, in the telling of it, and the listening to it. This is the truth about gossip. Without an audience, gossip stops. If you got nobody to tell because nobody will listen, if media outlets don't have anybody tuning in, they stop producing it. They put it out because it makes them money. It speaks again to the condition of our heart. What is the condition of our heart? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? This is wisdom that will create within us a deeply satisfying, fulfilling, and fruitful life. But we've got to resist those things that are easy. We've got to resist those things that are distracting us, and we need to be intentional daily. We will only experience this deeply satisfying, fulfilling, and fruitful life when we're all in, 100%, all in with Jesus. If we're just partially in, we're going to be distracted. We're going to be pursuing all the wrong stuff. The world is going to have most of us. Essentially, the world will have all of us, and we'll be operating under an illusion that we're Christian. Why don't we go ahead and stand, and we're going to worship. I'm going to invite the team forward, hear it in the loft. And so this second set of worship is designed that we might examine our lives. This is called the response worship session or part of the service here. And so we have a chance to respond to God's word. I don't know about you, but every time I read it, it requires a response. Either I harden my heart to it, or I have ears to hear it. I don't think there's anything, we're either hardening our hearts, or we're availing ourselves to it. What will you do today? Lord, we just want to, by faith, Lord, I know that I believe in that we're a people who want to, we want to humble ourselves and be responsive and have eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that we would allow that fire and that testing in our lives. God, that would eliminate the impurities from us, and that we would humble ourselves in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for church on Sunday mornings. It's a place where we can be refreshed with truth and avail ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit and make a course correction so that we go into the rest of the week with a clearer perspective and conviction about what we are and who we are and what we're going to do with our lives, Lord God. So I pray that this would be that aha time, that moment where we say, yes, Lord, I can see where I've been too consumed with the world in this area, and I need to abandon that, Lord. Whatever it is, God, wherever it is that we need to repent and draw near to you, I pray that we would do that. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. As we worship, fill this place, Holy Spirit, all over the campus, fill us. Every building, Lord Jesus, every square inch of this place, Lord, we just pray for your presence and your power, your Holy Spirit, to reign and rule in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.